The story that is before us tonight is one that I believe is recorded for a purpose. The Bible teaches us in the book of Corinthians that all the things that were written aforetime upon whom the ends of the world are come. That is, you and I today have the example of the Old Testament scripture that we might be able to learn the lessons that are given to us in that. May I draw your attention tonight, please, to the story that is here. We know that Elisha was the the one that followed Elijah, and he did many marvelous works. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that Elisha was able to see God do twice as many miracles as Elijah did just as he prayed. A double portion of God's strength was put upon him. And this evening, I draw your attention to this particular story where we find that the king of Syria was sick, and he was very sick. Now, Syria at that time was a kingdom that was very powerful, and God's people were much in fear of Syria. We know that they were next to the children of Israel there, and oftentimes God would use his man to go to these countries surrounding Israel and to give them some sort of prophecy in God's judgment or his commendation, whatever it might require. And so we know that years before this, Elisha had indeed anointed Hazael to be king over Syria. Hazael was going to be the next king, but as of right now, Ben-Hadad was still king. Ben-Hadad was old and kind of infirm, and Hazael had risen up through the ranks. Now he was in charge of the army and maybe well known as the prime minister, but yet he was very powerful in the military. He carried the sword and he was well respected. Hazael was indeed looking forward to the day that he was going to be king over Syria. And I can imagine that when he heard that Ben-Hadad was sick, he might have gotten a little bit excited. He might have gotten a little bit excited and looking forward to the fact that he was going to be king, and maybe his time was coming quicker than he anticipated. And so when Ben-Hadad told Hazael to go to the man of God, in this case Elisha, and talk to him and ask him if this sickness that he had was going to be unto death, indeed Hazael made haste to find out if that was going to be true. He went to the man of God. Of course, he knew him. There was some question at this moment in time as to why Elisha was in Syria. It's quite possible that he was coming back to visit Naaman. If you remember, Naaman was the man who was healed of his leprosy miraculously when he was dipped in the Jordan River. And it's likely at this time that Naaman had probably gotten out of the army. He was the captain of the host, and now he had been maybe stepping down from that, quite possibly because he was trusting in the Jehovah God. And it's likely then that maybe Elisha was coming back to check on him, maybe disciple him a little bit. I don't know what the exact reason was, but it's fun to conjecture a little bit about that. Nonetheless, Elisha was found in the country of Syria. Hazael comes to Elisha and asks for Elisha's prediction about whether Ben-Hadad was going to live through this disease. And God revealed to him, Elisha, that indeed Ben-Hadad was not going to die of this disease. So in verse number nine, Elisha said to Hazael, go say to him, thou mayest certainly recover. In other words, what you have is not a fatal disease. But then notice what he says in verse number 10 as well. Howbeit, now this is kind of underscoring, it's a sidelight. This is the official message. God said you're not going to die from this disease. But, notice if you would, he tells him, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. Now, in other words, Elisha knew that he wasn't going to die from the disease, but Elisha also knew that he was going to die. How many know that's about sums up our life, right? Not to be cynical tonight, but what we may not die of in one time, we may find another way of escape and die another way, right? There's many ways to escape this life, and I don't mean that in a cynical way, but I'm just saying life is fragile, and we know that this was the case. But the fact of the matter is that Elisha made this very clear. Now, something very amazing happened in the next verse. It is so amazing that I don't want you to miss what is said here and what's being done. If you can imagine, Caleb, I'm going to use you. Would you come here? So Caleb is going to be Haziel. Come on up here, mighty Haziel. And I'll be Elisha. And you're asking me if Ben-Hadad's going to die. And I said, Ben-Hadad is not going to die of this disease, but God showed me that he's going to die. And then what happens next is very awkward. The man of God looks at Haziel and just stares at him. Who's going to blink first, Caleb? Now the Bible says his countenance was steadfast upon him until the mighty warrior was, what's the word say? Ashamed. As a matter of fact, I can see that as the man of God was looking at him, I can imagine, have you ever had somebody look at you that you respected, somebody that you knew had influence or whatever, and it just felt like they were looking right through you? I can put myself in that situation, and I can see that Haziel was in this awkward position, and the man of God was looking at him. There was no emotion on his face. As a matter of fact, there might have been this piercing eyes and that countenance that he could not avoid, so much that this mighty man of war, Haziel, had to turn away his face from the man of God. Now, can you imagine that? Thank you, Haziel. You may be seated. But this is remarkable to think about, because what happens next, I believe, is very telling, and it's really a remarkable illustration of how oftentimes when we're faced with something in our lives that is uncomfortable, we are unwilling to maybe face that and deal with it in the right way. Now listen to this as we look through it here now. And may I say that God had revealed to Elisha something that was very troubling. And by principle, can I say this? Oftentimes, the more foresight that you're allowed to have or that you have about a particular situation or circumstance, oftentimes, the more grief we feel. How many of you know that when you can sometimes see the end of the path, it causes some grief sometimes, especially if it's a bad path? In other words, you can understand that if that path continues, there is no good that's going to come from that. And I believe that's where Elisha was as he was looking at Haziel. He said, Haziel, God has revealed something to me, and in his foresight, in his foreknowledge of that, it caused great grief in his heart. And then we find something else that the Bible says Elisha began to weep. And that weeping reflected, I think, that foresight as he looked into Haziel's eyes. It's almost like he got lost in that future view of what Haziel was going to do. He could see the end of that. And as he was grief-stricken in that, his eyes began to weep and he began to cry. And Haziel turns to him and says, my Lord, why do you cry? Why weepeth thou? And Elisha, we see here, does not hesitate to answer him exactly why he is crying. And he tells him in no uncertain terms what he sees is going to happen. Now, very specifically, he says, you're going to tear down strongholds, and you're going to cause the young men to be slain with the sword, and you're going to be so violent that you're going to cause the children to be ripped up, and you're going to cause the women that are with child to be killed, and you're going to kill the little babies that are inside, and it's just going to be awful, awful things in our lives that they're going to see. And so Elisha wept to think of this. And when he proclaimed this to Haziel, it was this great surprise that I want to concentrate on tonight. I want to concentrate on his response to God's prediction and warning in his life. Would you follow with me in just a few things here as we look at these principles tonight that I think are going to be very much indicative of a person who is not willing to face their sin and face the reality of what's there. Notice he says, there is thy servant a dog. In other words, am I some sort of barbarian that I'm going to do these things? Here I'm just a man that is following along, and I'm in charge of the the army, and I don't have any plans to do any of these things wrong. But Elisha could see something, and I think this is the key. Elisha could see that there was something that was going to happen in Haziel's life, some change that was going to take place. He was going to experience power. He was going to experience this kind of thrill of being the one in charge, and it was going to change him. It was going to make him into something that was awful. Now, I'm saying tonight that when he was presented with the truth, this is what's going to happen. I see the response of Haziel, and I want to learn something from that tonight. I want to see that there's responses in our lives that often hinder the work of God from being accomplished in every one of our lives. And when we're faced with this challenge, when we're faced with our sin, when we're faced with the prospect of what may happen in the future, we have a tendency to be like Haziel in our response. A Christian, may it not be said that we have the response of Haziel when we're faced with these things. And so I think Haziel and his thought, probably this was a put on. Now let me just conjecture here for a little bit if I can. I think that Haziel had already planned to do something against Ben-Hadad. I think that he was hatching a plan. Would you come down a little bit on that, Mr.? Thank you. Is that something I did? I was on mute. Okay. Is everybody awake now? Bring it down just a little bit more, if you would. Thank you. I think he was hatching a plan on how to dispatch Ben-Hadad already. And I think this was something that was deep in his heart. And he was conjuring up these thoughts, and he was kind of getting these ideas in his mind. And I think what happened was God revealed the intents of his heart. Now, Christian, let me tell you today that as we sit under the preaching of God's Word and as you open God's Word, do you remember what the Bible says? That this Word of God, it is a sword. And what does it do? It reveals the thoughts and the intents of our heart. God's Word is powerful, and it is able to make things known to us about who we are that we don't even know about ourselves. I think Haziel was hatching a plan to dispatch Ben-Hadad, and he wanted to be the next king. And I believe probably Haziel didn't even think about what he was going to do to Israel. God knew all about that. But the Word of God was able to point out exactly what was wrong and give him that warning. Now, Christian, tonight, listen. God is interested in pointing out things in our lives, not only things that are already there, but things that could be maybe incubating in a seed form and something that needs to be taken out right away. Notice it talks about the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents, not the actions, not the things that we've already begun, but the things that may be just in their seed form. God's Word is willing and ready and able to point these things out. And sometimes I believe that when we're sitting in a preaching service like this, or you have the Word of God open in your heart, or maybe there's some godly person that comes along and points something out in our life, that sometimes God points those things out. And sometimes I think we have the response of Haziel and say, am I some sort of a wicked person? That's something I wouldn't even think about doing. I would never do something like that. I want to warn us tonight that we would not have the response of Haziel as we're pointing out our sin in our life. He says this is an act of great power. It's not to be done by somebody that is in great power and can have that kind of influence. I don't have that kind of influence. And yet, he may have said this, and boy, that's so barbaric. I don't think I would ever do something like that. I'd never be capable of that. How many of you have thought to yourself, I'll never be capable of sinning like that person sins? I would never do that. Listen tonight, church, I want you to understand that as we look in the principles to come, that there are things in our lives that we're capable of. Don't you forget tonight that we are sinners saved by grace. And but for the grace of God, do we have anything in our heart that is good? God has promised to us that we have a heart that is wicked, as I am going to share in just a moment. Don't one time think for just a moment that you are immune from something that someone else does. I know there's horrific and barbaric things that happen, and we can't picture ourselves doing something like that or thinking something like that. But I want to tell you tonight that within every one of us is the capacity for every imaginable sin. You say, Pastor, that is awful. I would never do that. But I want you to remember tonight that God knows things about us, and He understands things about us, and His Word can point these things out. I'm going to give you some hope in just a minute, but understand that we are not above any sin and anything like that. That's why he says, am I a dog? The word dog there was this word for just a despicable human being, especially in the Eastern mindset. This is just the lowest of the low. And he, in his mind, could not put himself there. But God knew exactly what his heart was capable of. And by the way, I'll just tell you right now, when Hazael became king, he accomplished all of these things. But notice, if you would, he had a bad opinion of the sin that was put in front of him. He recognized how wicked it must be. In other words, it was so bad that he thought to himself, I'll never be a part of that. I'd never do anything like that. Am I a dog that something like this could happen? And so he had a bad opinion of sin. I want you to see tonight that it's possible for a person to have conviction and restraint of the natural conscience and the restraint of maybe parents or whatever it might be. Maybe it's just the laws of the land that's restraining him. And it's possible for a person to have that kind of restraint upon them. And yet afterwards, there would be some acceptance of that sin, even though there was this restraint. It's possible for us to be restrained in some ways, but then have this kind of freedom to do what we're going to do when the opportunity arises. But also understand as well what kind of a good opinion he had about himself. That's such a bad sin, and I'm such a good person. Two dangers we see in the heart of Hazael's response. Now, the bad sin is accurate. The fact that it's awful is true. But the fact of the matter is he didn't reconcile that in his own heart. That's so awful and that's so bad that I'd never be a part of that. Listen tonight, you might look at your sin and say, it's not that big a deal. You might look at your condition. You might look at your testimony and say, you know what, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've never done what they've done. I've never been in this situation or that situation. And so we have, yes, a bad opinion of this, or a good opinion of the horridness of sin, but we have an inflated opinion about who we are as a human, as a Christian. I believe this was probably the undoing. And we're often apt to think of ourselves sufficiently protected against those sins, which afterwards we become a part of. Can you remember any other stories in the Bible that this is true? I'm thinking of the Apostle Peter, aren't you? Lord, I would never deny you. I'll be with you to the end. What is that? A denial of the sin that was presented to him by the Lord Jesus. Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Now, is that true or is that false? True. But in the face of that warning, Peter was unwilling to accept it. Why? That sin is so bad and I'm so good. And let me tell you, the same response that Hazael had in the Old Testament, Peter had in the New Testament, excuse me, and I believe the same response of Peter is often the response of the Christian in 21st century America. I believe that we can have the same kind of false response in our heart. That sin is too bad, I never take care of it, and I'm better than that. May God spare us from the heart and the response of Hazael and Peter in our hearts. And so, I believe tonight that we can learn some things from this, and I want to just briefly give you a couple of these thoughts tonight. I'm going to give you three principles that we can learn from the denial of Hazael, and then I want to give you three things to remember as we close concerning tonight. Can I give this to you, number one? As I mentioned already, number one principle, our hearts are capable of the worst deceit. You are capable of deceiving yourself. Let me just remind you what the Bible says tonight. Number one, I want you to see Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, that verse we often go to. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, who can know it? Now, there's a lot going on in this verse. Let me just, if I can, talk about this matter of the deceitfulness of our heart. This is to say that the heart is supplanting, torturous, full of windings, that is kind of like just in and out, all around, crooked. The word insidious, lying ever at the catch, striving to avail itself of every favorable circumstance to gratify its propensities to pride and ambition, to evil desire and corruptions of all kinds. Now, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? That's you and I, that's our heart. That's what Jeremiah 17:9 talks about. Listen, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. My heart is. Who can know it? I'm not even going to get into the desperately wicked part. That's almost too much to handle. Our heart is capable of the worst kind of deceit. Much of what passes today for virtue in people's lives, what passes for virtue in your life today is simply sin that has yet not had an opportunity to be exercised. In other words, our virtue is the fact that we haven't been put in a situation where we would sin something like that. It's no test for us to walk through life and feel like we're some great Christian because we've never murdered somebody or because we've never been in a situation where we've had that temptation. But the fact of the matter is, I think too often we gloat about ourselves. It's like the rich man saying, I'm such a good person because I was born into this wealth, when he's never been tested with poverty. I'm telling you tonight that God wants us to understand that our heart is capable of all things, and but for the grace of God, do we have the same testimony. It's capable of the worst kind of deceit. Proverbs 28, verse number 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. That's why I'm so against this philosophy of today, follow your heart. Now, I know the intentions are probably pure and right in this, I hope, I don't know, but the fact of the matter is, don't follow your heart. You are going to be led so astray, your heart doesn't even know what it wants. And your heart is desperately wicked as mine is. Mark 7, verse 21 through 22, the Lord Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. How many of you are feeling good about your heart right now? You see, Pastor, what hope do we have? Oh, wretched man that I am. And I would say that is exactly right. Each and every one of us have the propensity and the capability of deceiving ourselves. And this is the great trial, that in 21st century Christianity, we're sitting in a church like this and we're going through all the motions. And man, I tell you, we look so good, don't we? We put on the clothes and we put on the words and we put on the actions, and man, it just looks so good. But then the test comes. And we're good at hiding it, we're good at covering it up, we're good in sheltering. We don't want people to see us suffering because it reveals who we really are, and all of those things that go on. Let me tell you tonight, just simply face the fact, because there's a remedy for that, and the remedy is found as we look into it in just a minute. I want you to understand today that God wants us to see that the deceitfulness of our heart is real, and it's there, and we have great potential for deceit. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 50, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We see here how powerless against sin are all restraints. Listen, you don't have the willpower to stand against your wicked heart. I don't either. And so it is that the clear sense of what was presented to them did not prevent him. I understand tonight that he resisted that by his conscience. He said, no, I'm not capable of that. That's a wicked sin. I'm better than that. But listen to me tonight. The prophecy of the fact that it was going to happen did not deter him. That's the first problem, isn't it? Can I say tonight that when God points something out in your life, don't ignore it. If God is pointing something out in your life, some sin or some difficulty in your life, don't pretend like it's not going to happen. If the Word of God is true and it's being presented and the Holy Spirit is doing His work, respond to that. That's what God wants us to do. And it didn't prevent Haziel from his sins, even the very prophecy of the man of God. The clear sense that they were sins did not prevent him from that. Listen, the fact that he was presented with this by the man of God should have deterred him. The fact that it was a sinful thing should have deterred him, but it didn't. Too often we get in the position that we just take this kind of sin as it comes, and at first we abhor it and we resist it, and then we tolerate it, and then we enjoy it, and then we propagate it, and then it kills us. And this is exactly what happens. And also, the conscience of how wicked this was. He even said, am I a dog that I would do these things? That very conscience didn't stop him from doing it. And so tonight we see that we're capable of the worst kind of deceit, aren't we? Listen, my friend, tonight, if God is pointing something out, don't deny it. Your heart is deceitful. Let God be the one that identifies. How can we know what's going on in our heart? The answer is right here. The Bible says it's the mirror of His Word. And I look into it and it tells me what I am. Let God's Word do it. Don't say, well, I don't feel that way. I don't think I would do that. I don't think that's a sin. I don't think that's my attitude. I think it's right. It's like the kids, you know, and you tell them, listen, that response that you just made to mom, that's a disrespectful response. Well, I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. It doesn't matter if you're trying or not. It was. Let God's word tell us what's going on in our heart. Church, do you understand that process? In other words, it's not what you feel that's going on or what I feel may be right or wrong in my life. It's not what I think. It's what God in his word says is going on. If God says it, it's true. And that's why I want you to understand the mirror of God's word points out what we are. It points out what our actions are, points out what our thoughts are. It points out what our motives are. This is where we find out who we are, not what I feel, because my feeling is deceitful. Do you understand that? That's where God wants us to see, first of all, the principle, I think, behind Haziel's denial. But notice number two, how do we protect ourselves from this? Well, I think I just kind of hit on it for a little bit, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but can I tell you the protection for this response that Haziel had, our protection from this is our submission to the Word of God. Number two, our protection is the submission to the Word of God. In other words, I use the illustration of our kids, but let me just bring it into the adult realm here. pull up to a red light. This may or may not have happened. It's possibly hypothetical. Pull up to a red light. Actually, in the driver's defense, it was yellow, orange-ish. All right. So I pulled through and turned right. Lo and behold, North Royalton's finest is sitting there in a motorcycle feeling his oats. And relatively slick little machine. It was actually nice, the motorcycle there. But anyway, so he flips on the lights and comes, and I pull over, and all right, I've incriminated myself. So pull over, and he said, you went through that red light, didn't you? I said, well, I was forced with a decision. And everything in me wanted to say, well, I think it was orange, I mean, or yellow. I think I beat it, you know, and but I didn't. I said, yeah, I probably did. Now, here's the conflict. It's a funny story. And by the way, it turned out really well. I ended up having a word of prayer with this guy, and he let me go. And true story. Actually, he got me good, because it was actually in the church van. And so he saw the church bus on the license plate. He said, are you the pastor? The second thing I wanted to say was, no. But I said, you know what, officer, I am, and I was wrong, and I'm sorry. It's a terrible testimony. And he kind of laughed, and he checked everything out, and he said, you know, just say a prayer for us when you think about it. And so I did. I had a word of prayer with him there, and it was a very good situation. But the point I'm trying to say is, the fact is that when we're forced to make a kind of a visual face-to-face with our sin, the tendency is to fall on what I think. My judgment is, I was fine. I went through the orange light. It was not a big deal. But the fact of the matter, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. Now, I understand there's close calls and everything else, whatever you want to say, but when it comes to our spiritual life, we often bring that thought into our spiritual life. God says this is wrong, or this is sinful, or this is the wrong attitude, this is the wrong motive, this is something you shouldn't be doing. And you know what we say? But I think it's fine. I didn't mean that. I mean, I have a good heart. I go to church. I'm a good person. I think I'm fine. And we have a lot of Christians in our, not just in our world today, but I think in our country, maybe even in our church, a lot of good Christians that are just sitting there thinking, I'm fine. I'm a good person. And I'm not questioning your motive. I'm not questioning the fact that maybe you desire and you want to do right. But here's what I'm saying. We've got to be real when it comes to the Word of God. And if we're ever going to see God work in our life, he's got to be able to get down to the level that says, I see what you're saying and I agree with what you're saying. And when you tell me that this is sin, I agree with it. We've got to get to that point. We've got to stop dismissing it and saying it's not true and I'm not that kind of person and it's not that bad and I look at everybody else. We've got to come to the point where we say, Lord, I'm submitted to your word What your word says, I will believe. And what your Holy Spirit teaches me, I will respond to. May it say tonight, your only protection against a fate like Haziel's, and I'm not trying to be mean, or you could say a fate like Peter's, saying, Lord, I submit myself to your... What it would have done in Peter's life if he would have said, Lord, is that true? Before the cock crows, I'm going to deny you thrice. I don't want that to happen. How can I stop that, Lord? Please forgive me. I don't want that to be the case. But instead, Peter in his heart deceived himself, saying, I'd never do something like that, Lord. Of all of them, I'm going to be the one with you. And yet he was the one that the Bible records being against the Lord in that moment of need. May I tell you tonight, if God's word speaks to your heart and his Holy Spirit convicts you and leads you, please, please respond to it. Don't deny it. Submit yourself to the word of God. That is our protection. And that's how God uses people, people who are willing to say, Lord, your word, your Holy Spirit presents it. He puts it in my heart. I'm convicted of it. I'm moved by it. I will respond and I submit myself to it. That's the person that God uses. Number three tonight. I want us to see that there are three things to remember when it comes to our response to the Word of God and when sin is presented to us. These three things to remember. Can I give it to you, number one? It's a series of pithy little statements, so don't get lost in them. Number one, saying is not doing. I know that sounds profound, doesn't it? Saying is not doing. In other words, what you intend or what you think is not the same as what happens oftentimes. It's not what we intend to do. It's not what we think we're doing. It's what we're actually doing that matters. When the test comes, that is when we find out what our true nature is. I'm a good Christian until I fall into some sort of temptation, right? It's my dad always said, I'd be a good pastor if it wasn't for all the people out there. I'd be a good Christian if it wasn't for all the tests that I have to go through. And I think tonight, that's kind of the test of our Christianity. It's not what we do in church. It's not what we do in the good times. It's not what we do when everything's going fine. It's what happens when we are tested in our faith, when we're presented with truth, when we're given the opportunity to make a decision. That's what tests our Christianity. When we have opportunities of service and we neglect it, when we have opportunities of repentance and we've failed to yield ourselves, when we have opportunities to remedy something and we decide that we're not going to do it, that's where our faith is tested. That's where our Christianity is revealed. I find myself in many situations where I've thought I was at a certain level and I've come out of a testing time and I've realized I'm really down here. Those are some eye-opening experiences. And as pastor, I'll be even honest and say, you know, there's times when I look out and I say, well, certain people are right here at this level and they're ready to go. And then the test comes and I find, oh, maybe they're down here. You know, I think that about, you know, sometimes my kids. Oh, great kids. Oh, that's awesome. You know, such good kids. And then reality hits. There's a test that comes, you know. Oh, I see. We got some work to do yet. You know, I'm just saying tonight, the test of our Christianity is what reveals what we really are. And so, number one, saying is not doing. God is interested in what we're doing. Can I give you number two tonight? And that is that excuses are not confession. Excuses are not confession. You remember Saul back in the Old Testament, when he was presented with his disobedience, he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he comes back and he says, hey, I did what you told me to do. And Samuel says, wait a minute, if you did that, why do I hear sheep that are bleeding? And, you know, what are all these people here? And who's this king? And he said, well, you know, first of all, the people made me do it. I feared the people. Excuse number one. Excuse number two, we only save the best things because we want to give it to the Lord. All that sounds great, doesn't it? But none of those things were what God had instructed him to do. You know what they were? Excuses why he didn't do and obey. Don't ever confuse excuse-making with confession. Confession isn't, Lord, I know I didn't do this, but I didn't do it because I thought I was okay, or I didn't do this because I had this bad situation, or I did this because this is what I was thought I should do. Don't make excuse. Confess. What would Haziel have done if he would have realized during that time when the man of God was weeping in front of him and pointing out his sin and saying, you're going to do all these wicked things, if he would have just said, man, I don't want to do that. Lord, forgive me. If that's in my heart, I don't want to be a part of that. Or when Peter was pointed out with the fact that you're going to deny me this night, Peter, three times, and Peter would have said, Lord, please help me. I don't want to do this. I confess what you say is true and humble me, protect me from this, Lord. How God could bring revival to our church and to this country if God's people would just simply say, Lord, I see what you're telling me and I recognize it. Lord, help me, forgive me. Just agree with what God's telling you to do. That's confession tonight. Repent, confess, and restore. This is what God's word is teaching us as we respond to what we're confronted with. Excuses are not confession. And then number three tonight, sacrifice is not obedience. Sacrifice is not obedience. Here's what I'm just telling you. I referenced this story earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Pastor, what does that even mean? I thought God wanted me to sacrifice. David, when he was repenting of his sin in Psalm 51, he said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. The sacrifice of the Lord is a broken and contrite heart. Listen, here's what I'm saying tonight. Let's bring this into context so we understand it. You say, Pastor, but I'm doing all the right. I'm here on Sunday night. That's a sacrifice. I come to church Wednesday night, Sunday morning. I give my tithes. I'm even teaching. I'm serving. I'm doing all the things that I need to do. And what we're doing is we're doing a lot of sacrifice, but we're not doing the obedience that God wants us to have. I'm not telling you that sacrifice isn't wrong, isn't right. I believe there's a place for sacrifice, as we learn from Romans chapter 12. But oftentimes we feel like if I do all the right things that I don't have to deal with my sin. I know some preachers that have fallen into great trial when they feel like I'm so powerful and I'm doing all the right things, God can overlook a little of my sin. Let me tell you, that's a dangerous thing for a pastor, but it's dangerous for anybody who's a Christian. God does never overlook sin because you're doing a certain amount of things, because you're giving a certain amount of money, or because you're capable of all these things in ministry, or whatever the case might be. You're doing so much, God's going to overlook my sin. God is concerned with obedience. May God help us to be obeying in our lives and not just sacrificing for Him. And so we find these three principles tonight that I believe are important in our lives as we're faced with the same scenario many times that Haziel was faced with. Why did God record this little story of Haziel? I think it's so we might be able to see that he was pointed out with truth and he denied it. He wouldn't believe it. God's word came like a sharp and powerful sword and two-edged and cut down to the very joints and marrow and discerned the thoughts and intents of his heart. And instead of by faith saying, this is what's true, he in deceit and in doubt rejected it. And it was his demise. I'm thankful that Peter, though he failed, was restored. Amen? I do believe God has a place for restoration, but let me tell you tonight, how much better would it be we not take that chance, and we just respond to the Word of God and the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the direct leading that He gives us from His Word. Would you just respond to that tonight? Would you respond to it always in your life? May I tell you tonight then, the conclusion of this whole matter is that Christ reveals us to ourselves. It's kind of an awkward English statement, isn't it? He reveals us to ourselves. In other words, He'll show you who you really are. And that's not fun. I hate what I am. It's ugly. My flesh is awful. But can I just close with this statement taken from a commentary? Christ breaks the chains of sin, makes a new beginning, cuts off the remnants, reverses the irreversible, erases the indelible, cancels the irrevocable, forgives all of the fault past, and by the power of His love in the soul works a mightier miracle than changing the Ethiopian skin, as the Bible says. It teaches them that are accustomed to do evil to do well, and though sins be as scarlet, He makes them white as snow. He gives us a cleansed past and a bright future, and out of our sins and wasted years makes pardoned sinners and glorified perfected saints. May we never fall into the trap of negligence in our life. Christian, tonight, you say, it's not a pretty thing when I don't want to face the music. I don't want to face the reality of what's really in my heart. I don't want to deal with all of that sin and all of that problems that is in there. Let me tell you, it's much better to do that and face it, because you face a merciful Savior that will save and redeem all of those things. I've had some people ask me before, you know, we've witnessed some catastrophic faith shipwrecks in our lives. People who were serving the Lord, at least outwardly, man, they fell off the cliff. And it just seems like one day they're gone. I'm not just saying gone, but they are the worst kind of gone. Christians that were, you know, living at least a nominal Christian life, and they kind of fall off the cliff. You know, one in particular I'm thinking of, a husband and wife, bless their hearts, beautiful daughters, and a good family serving the Lord. And one day the wife just leaves. I mean, just ups and leaves. And she leaves and ends up a drunk and all kinds of stuff, destroying her life. How can that happen? Let me just say this. I've had people say, I'm so afraid, I don't want that to happen to me. I think it's good to fear that, but let me tell you this. No Christian, and I haven't done a scientific study on this, I don't think, I'm going to say rarely, if ever, do Christians just, they're walking with the Lord and they just fall off the cliff. It doesn't happen. What happens is, inside, there is the process that Haziel went through and Peter went through many times in their lives. And all the time, they say, it's not me. I don't need to worry about that. Nope, it's fine. And falling off the cliff, though on the outside seems like it's a very immediate and sudden thing, is really a long line of bad decisions and insensitivities to the Holy Spirit. Christian, may I tell you tonight that if God is dealing with your heart, oh, it may not be that you fall off the cliff tonight. It may not be that you're going to fall into deep sin because you don't deal with that sin tonight. But let me tell you, I don't know when the end of that is. And I just believe tonight that when the Holy Spirit deals with us, may we not have the spirit of Haziel in our response. That's a wicked sin. I'd never do anything like that. I'm too good for that. And I just believe tonight that God wants to do a work in His people's lives. It's easy to look around and say, man, we're surrounded by good, godly people. And sometimes people come in and they see us all dressed up and they see us in church and doing all the right things and they think, I'll never be like that. But little do they know that we know how to dress. We know how to talk, but do we know how to be authentic in our Christian life? And I believe tonight that's what God wants to do. May we not have the response of Haziel. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for the illustration that we have from his life. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand the truth of the matter tonight. Lord, it's so important that we respond to You in everything. And sometimes it's so little or so subtle that we just simply deny it, or we ignore it, or maybe we're not in tune with it. Lord, I pray tonight that we might not have that spirit. And in services like this, where You're doing Your work in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is leading, maybe facing us with something or exposing something in our life, may we have not just the courage, but the faith to be able to say, Lord, this is what You say, and I believe it, and I'm sensitive to it. And I pray that You'd help us tonight to be that person. And Lord, we thank You again for Your love to us in revealing this. And would You help us in this time? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me standing, please? And I want to encourage you to do your business with the Lord as He works in your life tonight. Whatever that may be, let's trust Him for it, as the instrumentalists play.